This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 53. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the word of God.
They awoke to the screams of their family to find that their house guests were murdering everyone in the village. The victims were 38 members of Clan MacDonald who were killed by government forces. These government forces had received shelter and hospitality in the very homes of the people they were now slaughtering. The date was the 13th of February, 1692. The place was Glencoe. The reason the Campbells murdered the MacDonalds was on the grounds that the MacDonalds were not prompt enough in pledging allegiance to the new monarchs. According to the Campbells, who were the government forces, they were just obeying orders. Such betrayal lives long in the memory of our own nation because of the treachery of the perpetrators. You see, these killers, they were the house guests of their victims. And this morning, we turn to look at a passage that is all about deceit and betrayal and darkness. Here in the betrayal of an arrest of Jesus. And it's all contained in just a very few short verses. But in them we see a number of striking contrasts. And so as we continue our look through our series of Luke 22, let's look at these contrasts, each in turn. And the first one is the betrayal of Jesus, the betrayal by Judas of Jesus, and the faithfulness of Christ. The betrayal by Judas of Jesus and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In our open verse 47, we find Jesus mid-sentence, as it were, rebuking his disciples for failing to keep watch in prayer, having found them fast asleep in Jesus' very hour of need. Here we find Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, have let him down. And by the end of this night, Jesus would be totally abandoned. He would find himself alone and facing a religious kangaroo court. Not only has Jesus' closest friends failed him, but here we learn that one of Jesus' inner circle, Judas Iscariot, the one trusted with the group's money bag, here he's about to betray Jesus in favour of the money of murderous, wicked men. Can you imagine the overwhelming feelings of betrayal that Jesus must have been drowning in? To be stabbed in the back by one of your own inner circle, by one of the very people who profess to be your friend. It must have been a kick in the teeth for Jesus. For Judas to betray Jesus with a kiss shows his ability to deceive knew no bounds. Scholars debate over whether Judas was trying to deceive everyone, not wanting anyone to know what he was doing, not having the guts to walk up to Jesus in public and to point him out to his fellow conspirators, choosing instead to use a common greeting between friends, a kiss, as a secret sign of betrayal. You know, I think that's exactly what Judas is doing in the verses before us. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, describes Judas' kiss as the badge of friendship being the instrument of treachery. He concludes, "Was ever a love token so desecrated and abused? How low. Look how low people can stoop when they are in league with the god of this age, the devil. And when their heads have been turned by the things of this world." Friends, if one of the 12 disciples could betray Jesus, then it should serve as a stark warning to all of us, to make our calling and election sure. It's a stark warning to make sure that as for me and my household, we are serving the purposes of the Lord and not of the God of this age. Friends, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not suggesting for a minute that you can lose your salvation in Jesus Christ. You can breathe easily again. Jesus himself says in John 17:2, "None has been lost except the one, Judas, who is doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled." I'm not saying if you trust in Jesus, you can lose your salvation. But I am saying make sure that we are Christians by setting our hearts and minds in the things of Jesus Christ and of God, and not the things of this world. You see, Judas loved money and the praise of powerful men more than he loved God. And that's what I'm saying. It should be a big warning to all of us not to follow in the steps of Judas Iscariot. The kind of betrayal Judas is infamous for is the kind that scars a person for life. How it's possible to come out the other side of this kind of betrayal without having trust issues is beyond me. How it's humanly possible to ever trust anyone again when you've been so deceived, when you've been so utterly betrayed, when you've been so hurt. How could you ever let anyone in? How could you ever let your guard down again? How could you ever trust anyone enough to let them back in after that? To be frank, after such a betrayal, I just can't see how such a trust, such an openness to other people could ever be humanly possible again. After such a stabbing in the back. And perhaps this morning you know something of the pain that Jesus must have suffered by the betrayal of such a close friend as Judas Iscariot so clearly was. And perhaps you too know what it is to be let down or even betrayed and stabbed in the back by someone you trusted as a friend. For many of us, these kinds of lessons learned in the school of life and hard knocks teach us to draw up the drawbridge, to withdraw back into our shells and to keep people at arm's length where they can't hurt us. And for many of us, these kinds of lessons leave us damaged. I love the Living Bible's rendering of Proverbs 18:19, when it says, "It's harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than to capture a fortified city. It's harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than to capture a fortified city. Another rendering puts it this way. It says, an offended brother is as yielding as a fortified city. His anger shuts you out like iron bars. Oh, how true God's word is. Isn't this a wonderful description of how people react when we're hurt and when we're offended? For some of us, broken relationships due to being hurt by others may be a reality in our own lives. But Jesus remains faithful to his calling. Jesus knew what Judas was up to. He knew before the Last Supper, when the first person to dip their bread in the soup was going to betray them. Jesus knows the depths of depravity in the human heart. Jesus knows just how low we humans can go. And yet, even so, he still went forward to the cross. That brings us to our second point. Firstly, the betrayal by Jesus of Jesus Christ and Jesus' faithfulness. Secondly, the violence of the disciples and the peace of Christ. The disciples are up for a fight. But Jesus intervenes and puts a stop to the nonsense. No more of this, he says. Can you just see Jesus stepping in between Simon Peter with his bloodied sword and the poor, wretched high priest servant, who no doubt is grasping his the place where he once had an ear on his head, bent over in agony and distress. Now we have violence and bloodshed. The disciples and the conspirators both armed with cudgels and clubs and facing up to each other. There's a standoff and things are teetering on the brink of an all-out fight. There's going to be a barney. Meanwhile, I have visions of Jesus stooping down, ferreting about in the ground, looking for this boy's ear. Can you imagine him finding the ear? Picking up the bits of twig and dirt and trying to get them off. And the next minute, here he is, standing up, sticking the boy's ear back on. Can you imagine the faces? Can you imagine the faces of this mob that came to Jesus? What a response. What love. What an agenda. And who has such power to do such miracles? But only God alone. The healing of Malchus's ear was to be Jesus' last miracle before he was crucified. Jesus doesn't react with violence, unlike Simon Peter, who whipped out his sword and took sweet cut off Malchus's ear. Oof. It would have been completely righteous for Jesus, As Matthew's account tells us in the 26th chapter, it would have been totally right and righteous for Jesus to call down 12 legions of angels from heaven and destroy Judas and his band of co-conspirators. If ever there was a time when it was completely warranted for Jesus' disciples to take up arms in his defence, surely it was now. As we read in verse 49. I mean, those who were around him saw what would follow. They said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You'll find in John 18, verse 10, that reveals that person was Simon Peter. And the victim was Malchus, the high priest's servant. But Jesus has a different agenda. It's not to destroy people, but to restore people. Look with me to verse 51. where we see Jesus intervening to stop violence in favour of healing and restoration. That's Jesus' response. Peace, compassion, and love towards his aggressors. Total healing and restoration of broken hurt people to God. That's Jesus' agenda. And if you've ever been hurt, if others have offended you, and you've pulled up the drawbridge so that no one ever gets in, no one ever gets near enough to you to hurt you again, this morning I want to plead with you. Whether you're listening again online or whether you're sat here, I want to plead with you to ask Jesus to heal those painful wounds and scars with the love with which he healed his enemy's ear. So that like Jesus, you too are able to embrace your enemies with God's love. So that you can comfort others with the comfort with which God has comforted you. Friends, this is what is needed in the church. This is what the world needs. We need peace, not violence. That brings me to my third contrast here that we note. The darkness of evil and the light of Christ. Can you imagine the look on the faces of Judas and his mob? They came to capture an innocent man on the fly. They came to get Jesus when no one was looking to see what they were up to, when there was nobody there to stop them. The children of darkness had come out in the night to play. Meanwhile, the actions of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, in stopping violence and bloodshed and bringing healing and restoration, was shining in the eyes, right in the eyes, blinding the faces of Jesus' betrayers. His righteousness illuminating their unrighteousness. Jesus' innocence highlighting the guilt of this mob who had plotted to kill him. Yet they knew no shame and didn't turn aside from their wicked plans. They came with malice of forethought. They knew what they were doing. They came having conspired to kill Jesus, an innocent man. They came with clubs and swords as if they were after a robber, as verse 52 tells us. And Jesus rightly rebukes them. They knew who Jesus was, and they knew he was no criminal. They saw Jesus daily teaching in the temple courts, and if, of course, Jesus had committed any crime for which he was answerable, they knew where they could have found him. He would be in his father's house, worshipping in the temple. And so, if indeed the arrest was legitimate, that is where they could have found him. But the truth was, and the truth was, that religious leaders dare not touch Jesus in the temple. And why? Because they feared the people. They knew the people would rise up in Jesus' defense because they knew he was innocent. Hence the cloak and dagger tactics of Judas Iscariot and the religious leaders. Friends, these wicked people thought that they had won the day. The religious establishment thought they had vanquished the miracle worker. The children of darkness thought their plots and schemes had overcome Jesus, the light of the world. Sometimes, that's how things may appear to us. It might look like the wickedness of is prospering throughout our land and that there's nothing that we can do about it. But see with me here the words in the last verse 53, where Jesus says, "But this is your hour when darkness reigns." This is your hour where darkness reigns. But Jesus is clearly warning everyone that this present reign of darkness is only for a very limited time. This is your hour, friends. We've got 24 hours in a day. And all they're given is one. One in 24 is not very much. So it's with God's perspective on time that we must view what's going on in our world today. We may only see wickedness prospering and spiritual darkness reigning over our troubled land just now, but let me tell you, don't be deceived into thinking that God has somehow lost the battle, because he hasn't. Don't think he's not in total control, because he is. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he won the victory. Past tense, it's done. I'm with you, brother. These people did not overpower Jesus. No, no. Jesus went willingly with them as a lamb to the slaughter, because that was God's predestined, foreordained plan of salvation. God's plan A. Jesus didn't get surprised suddenly by this mob, and God is making the best out of a bad situation. This is God's preordained plan A. God is in charge. He knows what's going on. You see, what man meant for ill, God used for good. Thus, it has always been, and thus it will always be. No weapon forced against us can prevail against what God has ordained for every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Christians, friends, you need not fear whatever this world throws at you this week, or any other for that matter, because no one and nothing can snatch us out of the hand of the living God. We are not in the losing side, far from it. If anyone is in Christ, they are more than a conqueror, the scripture tells us. We are on the victory side. You know, when Jesus died and rose again, he ascended to the right hand of God. And you know, we have a priest interceding, a high priest. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is interceding for you and for me. Every time you raise your hearts in prayer to God, Jesus is talking to God about you. Jesus was not captured like a fleeing criminal. Can you see here with me in our text that Jesus was carrying out God's plan A? By willingly going to the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, his blood shed in substitution for sinners like me and like you. God's sovereign plan of salvation for the world, as John 3:16 says, was accomplished by means of Jesus' sacrificial death at the hands of wicked men. This was the purpose for which Jesus was born of a virgin, suffered and died. Jesus' sinless life was a pleasing sacrifice to pay the sin debt we sinners owe God for living our lives in open rebellion to him. Jesus was not apprehended as if he was hiding in fear for his life. No, Jesus, by his very actions, embraces his captors with love, as we have seen by the way that Jesus healed Malchus's ear. Jesus embraces God's plan and purpose for his life. In closing, sometimes we look at ourselves and see our sinful nature. We see the seeds of betrayal and violence and darkness in our own lives. But these verses call us to look away from ourselves and to look to Jesus Christ, to his faithfulness, to the peace that he alone can bring us, to the one who is the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness and that the darkness shall never overcome. So friends, look to him this morning in faith and discover the darkness of your own heart being pushed back by the light and the glory of a crucified, risen Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus Christ, in the battle against sin, has won. That darkness has overcome light, and where there is light, darkness must flee. Thank you that truth has overcome deceit. Thank you that righteousness has overcome wickedness. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. That you, as Almighty God, have won. That anyone who is in Christ is on your side. And therefore we are on the victory side. Help us this day. Help us this week. To look to you, Jesus, for our every need. To trust you. To live. To glorify you. To enjoy you. To bless your holy name all the days that you have allotted to us. It's for your glory we ask it, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.